Romans chapter 11 here this morning. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I believe this study here today will help us understand a lot of things in relation to the Bible versus what we see in our modern world today as far as Israel is concerned. As you're opening up to Romans chapter 11, I want to point out some things as far as Old Testament history. I believe that kind of sets the stage for our study here today. We're going to be looking at the idea of the fullness of the Gentiles. As far as national Israel's history, as we look at the Old Testament, I believe we, from creation to the flood, you have 1,656 years. How do you know? Because all I have to do is figure up the years from the time of Adam's creation all the way down. Look at Genesis chapter 5, and it tells you exactly how long it would be for the flood. Abraham lived about the year 2000 B.C. I want you to consider here then, as far as Israel's history, Old Testament history, would be about 2,000 years. And what's very interesting is they literally, the history of Israel can be divided up into four segments. The first segment is from Abraham to the time of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 and following talks about 430 years. Then from the Exodus to the temple, in fact, it's interesting, 1 Kings chapter 6 very clearly talks about 480 years. So again, we have all these different segments as far as Israelite history in the Old Testament. Then you have from the building of the temple to the Babylonian captivity, almost 500 years. And from the decree to restore Jerusalem to Messiah is 483. Oh, well, I thought it was 490 years. Yeah, remember, during the last 7 years, it's not a postponement of 7 years, but in the midst of the last 7 years, the midst of the last week, the Bible calls it, we see that Messiah was cut off. So what's the last 3.5 years? The last 3.5 years is up to the time of Stephen, when God has his final warning to the nation of Israel. Stephen, the witness of the Lord Jesus, is martyred. As we understand very clearly, Old Testament history is about 2,000 years. As we move up into the New Testament then, God has been and is continuing his work, as I emphasized the last couple of weeks, that God is continuing his work that he started in Israel, the Old Testament, the national elect Israel, and he's now continuing that with the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16 is not about national United Nations Israel. They are not the Israel of God. They have rejected God. They have rejected their Messiah. They're an apostate nation. There is absolutely no way we can call Israel today in Palestine as the Israel of God, because they are not God's people, because they have rejected God himself. In fact, they've rejected the Old Testament scriptures even. Now, we saw again in chapter 11, verse 1, notice again the setting that Paul is using here to emphasize these things. It says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And as we have seen here in this passage, he's emphasizing that there are two Israels. There's national Israel and spiritual Israel. So you have national elect Israel that God chose by way of Abraham and all down through the patriarchs. You have national Israel, elect Israel, but you also have spiritual Israel, which is the remnant. Remnant according to faith. And what I think is very interesting is, as we think about this one who is saying that I'm proof, I'm evidence for the fact that God still has a remnant of Israel, he's also the one who was that God sent to preach to the Gentiles. Notice back in Acts chapter 22, we're going to see here this spirit, as far as the Jews are concerned, see the spirit that they have regarding us Gentiles. Now, I'm going to mention this as far as what Scripture tells us in Acts 9:15. The Lord told Ananias in Damascus these words, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, that's where he was saved. He was not saved after he was baptized. He was already a brother in Christ before he was baptized, contrary to what the Church of Christ and all that teach. But I want you to consider very clearly that the Lord emphasizes to Ananias that the one thing in particular he was going to do is preach, bear his name before the Gentiles. Now, as he's being arrested here in Acts chapter 22, notice verse 17 and following. Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again, he's giving a defense here. It says, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance.
And once I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Nothing has changed for the most part. I am not saying that there are not any Jews today being saved. What I'm saying is that for the most part, Israel has rejected their Messiah. They have rejected their Savior who has already come. Notice they have not received the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, called Goyim by Jews today. Notice verse 22. And they gave him audience. Remember, he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. And as soon as he mentions Goyim, Gentiles, it says they gave him audience unto this word. This word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Remember, there's a riot that takes place because of that one word that Paul uses in reference to reaching out to the Gentiles. The Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, as we go back to Romans 11, notice verse 13. He emphasizes, for I speak to you Gentiles. We saw this last week briefly. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Notice he's speaking to believing Gentiles. I don't believe this is Gentiles in general at this point. He's writing this to the church in Rome. Obviously not the Roman Catholic Church at this point. But I want you to consider here that he says here in verse 13, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. As I emphasized last week, he is not exalting himself, he's exalting his office. That'd be like a preacher saying, I'm nobody, I'm just one of the brothers, I'm just one of the brethren, but mine office. I'm just going to say that I guard my office diligently. Because if somebody attacks the preaching of the Word of God, guess what? They're not attacking the preacher, they're attacking the Word of God. That's why I will stand guard. I will oppose anyone who speaks against the office because it affects the message. How many times over the years I've seen church splits, I've heard of church splits, all of these things. When somebody starts speaking out against what the preacher is preaching with the Word of God, guess what? That is an attack not on the preacher, that is an attack on the Word of God. And what you consider also, Acts chapter 20 says very clearly that the Holy Spirit makes an elder a man in the office as the overseer of the church. It is my duty before God. I will give an account someday for what is preached in this church, what is done in this church. I am not going to give up my crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, for the sake of popular opinions in the church. I'm magnifying my office today. I'm not magnifying myself. I am a nobody. I am a nobody. But the office, notice what Paul has said. Paul says, I am less than the least of all saints. But he says, I magnify mine office as he has an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice why he's emphasizing this in this case. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, national Israel, his brethren according to the flesh, as he called it, and might save some of them. Again, I emphasize this week. He does not see that all Israel is going to be saved in the sense of everyone. So let me ask you. If all Israel is going to be saved, does that mean Ahab is going to be saved someday? He was king of Israel. If all Israel is going to be saved just because they're a part of God's elect nation, does that mean that God is going to save an apostate who doesn't even recognize Jesus Christ? So see, there's some problems with the way we interpret Scripture. We take this chapter, we fit it into our mold, and we squeeze it and try to mold the Scriptures to fit what I believe. That's why I say there's so many things I've noticed in Scripture now that I've set aside man's outlines as to what I'm supposed to believe. Notice very clearly he says he wants to provoke them to emulation. He wants the Jews to follow the example of the Gentiles. That's quite a thought. Here's these pagan idolaters saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, and he wants to take the faith of these pagan idolaters and put it up before the Jews who refuse to believe and say, here's an example for you to follow. He wants to provoke them to emulation, for them to follow the example of the Gentile believers. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is why I emphasized Ezekiel 37 last week. That is not 1948 Israel. I'm going to say that again. To liken the 1948 Israel to the resurrection in Ezekiel 37 is blasphemous. Taking the resurrection of Jesus Christ and comparing it to 1948 Israel is a blasphemous statement. And yet dispensationalists are saying it all over this world. Again, notice what Scripture says. It's like life from the dead. It's not some manipulation as far as governments on the world. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, notice the whole, the lump, is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Again, I emphasize there's statements here related to Jesus Christ, but I believe also it goes back to the idea that Abraham, a man of faith, was the root of the nation of Israel. Israel came out of Abraham. Very clearly we see that in Scripture. So we're talking about the holy root, the faith of Abraham, clear back there. And again, as you think about the first fruits, I emphasized last week also, the 144,000 are not saved at the end. They are the first fruits unto God. Now, as we go to verse 17, again, I'm going to emphasize some things as far as the Gentiles here in this passage. Notice it says in verse 17, and if some, notice not all, of the branches be broken off. And thou, notice again, he's writing to Gentiles. He's speaking to Gentiles here, verse 13. That's why we started again in verse 13, so we get the context here. And notice, if thou, the Gentiles. Now, what I think is very interesting is using individuals, speaking of individuals here, notice some of the branches. So as we saw the example last week, we see the olive tree. We're going to see this again here in the next few verses. So we have this olive tree. So branches would speak of individuals within the olive tree. So if some of the branches, some of the branches of Israel are broken off. Now, with that said, I want you to notice a passage in Jeremiah chapter 11. I believe this is a power. I had not caught this one until I was looking at some cross-references again this last week. But Jeremiah chapter 11, I want you to notice with me verses 9 through 17. As we think about this breaking off of Israel, the branches, individual branches, notice here it says in verse 9 and following. Again, Jeremiah is writing to Judah just before the Babylonian captivity. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 11. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, among the inhabitants of Judah. Well, there's those conspiracy theories. Conspiracy theories is a way that our government uses to counteract evidence on their conspiracies. Notice the Lord says there's a conspiracy that's found in Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God's elect nation, by the way. And they're turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. Notice the rebellion. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Judah had reached a point where God was no longer going to answer prayers in relation to their nation. I wonder how close we are in America for that. In fact, I read here recently in the Old Testament prophets, in wrath, remember mercy. I believe God's wrath has been on America for a long time. I believe we're getting to a point where there's going to be no remedy. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Again, I emphasize, God's not going to answer their prayers. In fact, there's prophets. God told them, don't pray for this nation. Notice now verse 12. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods on whom they offer incense. Notice they're burning incense to other gods. And they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Those gods cannot save anyone in times of calamity and trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. That's very interesting. I thought there was only one God in Judah. And every city had their own god. We have a lot of gods in America. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have they set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. See, God knows their idolatry. Therefore, pray not for this people. Notice, he's telling Jeremiah not to pray for the nation of Judah. Neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So when God's judgment comes on, guess what? There's no praying for help anymore. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. Notice they're rejoicing in their evil that they're doing. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree. Notice that. We're talking about the olive tree in Romans 11. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. Did you notice that? The branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger and offering incense unto Baal. As you go back to Romans chapter 11, I want you to notice. Verse 17 again. If some, not all, the branches be broken off. So here's this olive tree. Some of the branches are broken off because of unbelief. We're going to see that. Notice, and thou. Notice singular pronoun. He doesn't say you Gentiles. Notice it's individuals that are brought into this olive tree. God does not save all of a nation. Just because they're in so-called Christian America does not mean somebody is saved. That's why I've emphasized. 65% of America is not saved. They're not Christians as they claim to be. I believe the percentage is much smaller than that. Fact is, it only a tenth? I believe it's possible. I'm not talking about those who say they're Christians. I'm talking about somebody who truly is a Christian. The verse says, thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. First of all, you notice again, as I emphasized last week, there's only one olive tree. The branches of Israel were broken off because of unbelief. But the pagan, wild olive tree of the Gentiles, those branches are grafted back into the tree. It's not two trees. Dispensationalism likes to build up this division again between Jews and Gentiles. No, a thousand times more. I keep saying this, but I cannot find a dispensationalist to give me an answer to this dilemma that I'm having here. I'm going to say this again about the one olive tree. The apostles were told that they are both of Israel and the church. The 12 apostles are told that they're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. So how can they be in New Jerusalem and ruling over Israel on earth at the same time? There is no answer for that because it's not true. There's one olive tree. God has had one people of God. And when Israel refuses to believe, guess what? They're broken off and the Gentiles are grafted in. That's exactly what he's saying here. But what I think is very interesting, wild olive tree. Do you understand that we as Gentiles, who are not the elect of God, are wild by nature? I want you to think about, as far as ancient history, can you point to me one culture that believed in the God of heaven before Christianity in the first century? All the nations of Europe were pagan, idolaters. All the nations of Africa were pagan idolaters. There's only one nation that God has chosen in history, and that is Israel. Israel and Israel alone. So let me emphasize this again. Unless we believe that we're joining up with what God has already been doing with His people, guess what? We have no hope as Gentiles. Because there's only one new covenant. Only one. He doesn't have a new covenant for Israel and a covenant for the Gentiles. We are brought into God's covenant, new covenant that He has with Israel. Now, notice it says here, grafted in amongst them. Again, it's not a new olive tree. What are we talking about here is being grafted in amongst Israel there, in the one olive tree. I believe we're talking about conversion to Christ, and we're grafted into the one people of God. Now, notice verse 18 gives us a warning here, as Gentiles. Again, he's writing to Gentiles here, not Jews. boast not against the branches. Who are the branches? Right? Who are the branches? The branches are Israel, right? They're broken off if they do not believe. Boast not against the branches. Here's a warning to Gentile churches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We as Gentiles have no reason to boast. It's only God's mercy that we've been brought into God's people. It's only by God's mercy that we're allowed to be even grafted into this one olive tree. Notice, it's not about us. There's no way we can exalt ourselves over national Israel, elect Israel. I'm not talking about 1948 Israel. I'm talking about God's elect nation. True Semites, by the way. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. Well, yeah, but the branches are broken off. Notice how he answers this. He's raising issues that someone might bring up. But thou wilt say the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So are we supposed to exalt ourselves over Israel because we take the place of Israel? We're grafted in the spot where they were broken off. Now, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. This is the problem with this so-called anti-Semitist thing today. Here's the major problem with this. Supposedly, we are a Christian nation. Supposedly, even, we're told that we are a Judeo-Christian nation. That's not true, but supposedly we are. So why is it then that there's such a divide between Goyim and Jews today? Why is there such a divide? If we're truly a Bible-believing Christian nation, guess what? Notice again, Galatians 3:28, what it says. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. So if we're one, then why are we having so much of this divide between people groups? Notice again verse 20. Well, he's answering the question here, the statement here. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Notice, be afraid. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Who are the natural branches in the context? It's national elect Israel. I believe we see very clear examples of this in our world today. Talking about this warning as far as these churches that are exalting themselves, the so-called apostate Christianity, they're not Christians. But you think about Roman Catholicism. The church that received this original epistle, so the church in Rome became apostate just within a couple hundred years after this time especially. That's the apostasy. So for somebody to say, I'm a Christian. Okay, then prove it. Then prove it. Because you notice here, if God's going to break away the original branches of Israel, he's not going to spare a Gentile who's grafted in. So you think about all of these Protestant denominations today that have literally gone apostate. They don't even recognize Jesus Christ as Savior anymore. They're teaching all kinds of things for salvation. Notice, they will not be spared from God's judgment. God is going to judge these people, these quote-unquote Christian denominations. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. I love that statement. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. So why is it that we so focus on God's love to the neglect of his holiness? God is love. God is love. The Bible says that. That's the very statement from Scripture. God is love, but he's also a holy and just God. And God is not going to let wickedness into his New Jerusalem. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Listen to the words of Psalm 99, verse 8. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Listen to this. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. You think about the word inventions. There's a lot of inventions we've experienced. There's been a lot of inventions that are blessing. You know, how would you like, geysers, how would you like to travel an hour to church in a covered wagon or a buggy every day? It's like, I don't think you'd be making it in an hour, right? So you want to camp out at church tonight before? So you, Here's the point of this. Some of these modern inventions are blessing. Well, you know, they're trying to take the gas-powered vehicles away from us so we have an electric. Anyway, that won't start in the winter and the batteries will freeze up and everything. But anyway, here's the point. It says here, he took vengeance on their inventions. Notice me, Deuteronomy 28. I was thinking about just mentioning this, but I want you to notice something here. Deuteronomy 28. This is a statement in the context of the blessings and curses that God gave to Israel just before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. I want you to notice that Israel was never, ever, ever given a pass for their wickedness. Nor are we. God will never give a pass to wickedness. That's the severity of God. It says here in verse 58, of Deuteronomy 28, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, that the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague. That's interesting. We're dealing with sicknesses and plagues, supposedly. I know they call them viruses. That's another sermon for another time. But again, you know, all these plagues. Notice, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Notice that. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. This is God's announcement on elect Israel. Because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord rejoiced over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Let me ask you, has anything changed from what God says right here? So why is there a nation of Israel back in the land today? That tells me it's not of God. It's a forced thing of government, the other God. Verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, no rest. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Very interesting how God describes what would happen. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. Nazi Germany, various places around the world. In the morning thou shalt say, would God were even. And at even, notice, thou shalt say, would God were at morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. For the Lord, and the Lord, I should say, shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way, this happened in A.D. 70. Almost 100,000 Jews in the slaughter of Jerusalem. Almost 100,000 Jews were taken and sold into slavery, in particular in Egypt. Check out the history of that. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. As you think about the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 talks about the goodness of God leading us to repentance. As you go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, notice, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. There's a reason why AD 70 took place. And I believe that was one of the most significant fulfilled prophecies in all of history. That's what Jesus Christ was announcing in Matthew 24. And I believe that's what Daniel 9 was all about as well. Here's what I want you to understand. In AD 70, literally, God's severity fell on Jerusalem. Why? Why did that take place? They brought it on themselves. Again, as I've said here recently, they announced at his trial, his blood be on us and on all our children. Guess what? His blood was placed on them in severity. When you think about what God did, read the history of AD 70. Read the history. I believe we've lost sight of that. And there's a reason why they don't want that to be known in history. There's a reason why those old books that were written about the history of that have fallen off into disuse. There's a reason why, because that is one of the greatest fulfilled prophecies in all of history. Jesus Christ himself said it would happen in the generation that was alive at that time. Matthew 24, verse 35. This generation. That's not the 1948 generation. The 1948 generation is dying off, and there still is no coming of the Lord yet. We need to wake up and see what Scripture says instead of listening to what man says. But notice, but toward these goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. As you think about modern day Christianity, there's a reason why God is judging America. It's because we have rejected the truth. We have turned away from what we said we believe. Notice to me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you a statement, a very clear statement about the severity of God in relation to Israel. And that we totally miss this. Why are we not going to this type of passage to realize what's going on in our world today? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. I want you to see here the severity of God. And another statement by Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way. This is not man's words, this is the Holy Spirit's words. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So obviously, notice, this is part of the first fruits, the initial believers of Israelites who believed. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Again, there is no Judeo-Christianity. Judaism persecuted Christianity. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus. Notice that. His blood be on us and on our children. And their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Paul very clearly talks about all the times that they persecuted him. And they please not God. Notice that. They do not please God. And are contrary to all men. What a summary of modern day Israel. They don't please God. They're contrary to everyone. That's reality. Nothing has changed. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Notice this statement, to fill up their sins always. That's a very similar statement to what Abraham was told in Genesis 15. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Notice what Israel is doing. They're filling up their sins always. They're constantly filling up their sins against God. And notice this statement, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, let me ask you, do you want to be saved to a short-term uttermost or a long-term uttermost? Hebrews 7:25 says we are saved to the uttermost, right? It's the same word, right? Nothing has changed regarding national Israel. They are still under the severity of God. Nothing has changed. We're not talking about those who have placed their faith in the Messiah. They have been grafted back into the olive tree. We're talking about apostate Israel. Nothing, nothing, nothing has changed. If we would wake up and see what Scripture says, we would understand what's going on in our world, and we would be proclaiming the gospel to the Jews and not protecting their wickedness. Back in Romans 11, it says, verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, national Israel, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, Gentiles, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, the original olive tree, notice, is still good before God. How much more will these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, if wild Gentiles can be grafted in contrary to nature, grafted into this olive tree, how much more can an Israelite, true Israelite, be grafted back in? I want you to notice me, Ezekiel 37. I know we saw the first part of the chapter last week, but I want you to notice something here again as far as only one olive tree. And it's very important for us to catch this because we're looking at, again, the emphasis on the Gentiles being a part of the one olive tree. Genesis 37, verse 15. There's not two trees, there's only one. Notice here it says in verse 15, months ago we studied out Ezekiel 37, I think two different messages. It says here in verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, or for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. I want you to notice here two sticks. He's making it simple for us. But why is it so hard to understand? I don't know. In our modern day, but because of the confusion of what men have written. So you have Judah's stick, you have an Ephraim stick for Joseph. Can I remind you that Joseph had an Egyptian wife, and apparently Ephraim also had an Egyptian wife. Think about that. And notice, for all the house of Israel, his companions. So Joseph had a Gentile as a bride. That's very interesting. And join them one to another into one stick. I show the two sticks are brought into one. That's not very hard to understand, right? And they shall become one in thine hand. Join them together in one. He's making two into one. That's what Acts 15 also says. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, northern kingdom, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, southern kingdom, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. This object lesson that he has for Israel to see, Judah to see. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, the nations, the goyim, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And notice, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And notice, one king shall be king to them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves, by the way, this is not true of Israel today, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. This is not completed yet. This is not true yet today. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I want you to notice with me, as far as Ephraim, Genesis chapter 48. Again, if we don't get this, then we will be confused just like everyone else. I don't want us to be confused. Genesis 48, notice verse 15. This is the blessing of Jacob upon Joseph and his two sons. I want you to pay attention carefully as far as Ephraim is concerned. Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, the right hand goes on the firstborn. Upon the head of Ephraim, the younger son, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. And notice, Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. You know what that Hebrew word is, nations? Goy. The son of Joseph, Ephraim, northern Israel, was going to be a multitude of goyim. Notice me, Genesis chapter 10. We're talking about the fullness of the Gentiles in relation to Israel. Can I point out here that the fullness of the Gentiles is not come in yet? Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Guess what? It's not here yet. Gentiles are still God's plan here. Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of them were sons born after the flood. So is this Japheth, verse 2, or Shem? Notice verse 2. Is it Japheth or Shem? Japheth. Gentiles. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. Oh, pay attention to that. Gomer and Magog, Madai and Javan, Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, notice, Gomer, sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz. Ashkenazi Jews. Those Jews ruling in Israel today are not Shemites. They are Japhethites. They are not natural descendants of Abraham. Why am I pointing this out? Because Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles is still in place today. Has Jesus Christ come back yet? We have been so deceived in this. Riphath and Tagarma. Tagarma is Turkey. The sons of Jabin, and so on. Verse 5 says, by these were the isles of the Jews divided in their lands, right? By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, their nations. Notice me, Ezekiel 38 now. I wanted to go there first before we look at Ezekiel 38. So anyone who, I should have told you to hold your place there, but you know, I didn't have enough foresight. But Genesis 38, I want you to notice something here. As I was reading through the book of Ezekiel here recently, the last couple of weeks, I was reminded of a note that I wrote down as I was doing some reading, and I even looked it up to make sure that this was a legit statement. Notice it says in verse 1, Ezekiel 38, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Remember seeing that back in Japheth? Genesis chapter 10? The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. So the common interpretation of this, according to dispensationalists, is this is Moscow and Russia. Moscow and Russia. Nope, guess what? Guess who claims to be a descendant of Magog? Khazarians. You know who the Khazarians are? They're now called Ashkenazi Jews from Europe. Literally, the Khazarian kingdom was located near Russia. You do a study of history of that, guess what? You'll understand what's going on with Ukraine and Russia. The Khazarians want Russia. That's what this is all about. The Jews, Ashkenazi Jews, want their global kingdom. They want their global empire. That's what this is all about. Notice what it says here. Here's what I want you to see this. Verse 3, it says, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, notice horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, all of these. Persia is Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya, notice with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer around the Black Sea and all his bands. This is history unfolding right here. We understand history just by reading scripture. Notice of the north quarters, all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. It says in verse 8, and after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Where are the Khazarians in power today? In the mountains of Israel. By the way of Ashkenazi Jews. The Bible tells us very clearly, until the time of the Gentiles before. Until the fullness of the Gentiles we come in. Guess what? The fullness of the Gentiles is not yet here. I want you to notice one other passage here as we tie all this together. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 as far as Ephraim is concerned. Revelation chapter 7. Notice verses 8 and 9. Now, I want you to notice again this statement about Ephraim. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Notice, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Now, can I remind you, Joseph, we saw back in Genesis and other places, represents Ephraim. The tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Notice, drop down to verse 9. After this, I beheld a great multitude. Multitude of nations, Genesis 48:19, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in her hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to the Lord, to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." We as Gentiles, brought in under Ephraim, are going to be praising the same God as Israel. I forgot, there's one other passage I want you to see, Acts chapter 15. As James here quotes from Amos 9 about the restoration of Israel, I want you to notice this is a powerful passage here. "So Ephraim the youngest shall be greater than Manasseh, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations," a multitude of nations. Very clearly we speak of the Gentile nations. Now, Acts chapter 15, notice verse 13. After they had held, this is the Jerusalem council where they're debating what to do with the Gentiles, which believe. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Old Testament scripture, notice. Notice the final regathering of Israel is already occurring, he says, in the first century. Did you see what he's saying here? He's emphasizing the regathering of Israel is already taking place in the first century. There is not a third regathering. Show me. Where's another regathering? It's not found in Scripture. So what's been going on the last 2,000 years is the fulfillment of prophecy, the regathering of Israel. Notice what James says here, quoting from Amos chapter 9. This is what the prophets have written in the Old Testament. "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, the believing remnant of Israel and all the Gentiles that believe, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known under God are all his works from the beginning of the world." I'm going to emphasize this again as we close. There's one olive tree. Can you show me? Show me another second olive tree in Romans 11. Is there a second olive tree? Yes, no. No, 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 no. There's not a tree of Israel. There's not a tree of the Gentiles. There's one olive tree. Is that what it said? Because remember, the branches that are unbelieving will be broken off. They'll be taken out of the olive tree. What are the wild olive branches put into? The one olive tree. There's only one people of God. That's why I say we are the people of God, the Israel of God, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. There is no other way to interpret Scripture with this. No other way. Absolutely not. There's another way to twist Scripture by building up again this wall of partition between Israel and the church. So if the apostles are part of the church and they're also part of Israel, how could it be any other way? Here's why I'm emphasizing this. Until we see this truth, guess what? Romans 11 is going to be confusing. We will not fully understand the way God wants us to understand Romans 11 until we see this truth. There's one people of God. The branches are broken off when they do not believe. When Gentiles believe, we're put into the one tree. There's only one tree. There's only one people of God. Jesus said there's one fold. John 10. So if there's only one fold, guess what? How can Israel be a part of the fold of God and Gentiles be a part of the fold of God, the church be a fold of God if it's a different... Jesus himself said in John 10, there's one fold. There's one people of God. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this truth. Lord, there's so much deception and false teaching regarding these things in relation to Romans. Lord, thank you for your amazing plan. In fact, as we even close out Romans chapter 11, Paul gives praise to the wisdom of God. Thy wisdom, O God. Thy righteous judgments. The amazing things, the amazing plan that you have. Lord, help us to not be ignorant of these things. Paul is emphasizing that he does not want people today even to be ignorant of this mystery. Lord, help us as we continue this study. In Jesus' name, amen.